Our Old Testament lessons for this fifth Sunday in Lent is taken from Isaiah chapter 50, beginning at verse 4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he wakens my ear, to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave him my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disguise and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? This is the word of the Lord. Our epistle is taken from the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that as the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of God.
The Holy Gospel is according to St. Luke, the 19th chapter. When he drew near to Bethanich and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olive, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.' This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for today's message was the gospel lesson. One Sunday, a little boy was too sick to go to church. So when his father came home on Palm Sunday, the father had a palm branch. The little boy says, "Well, where'd you get the palm branch from, Dad?" And the father explained. He says, "Well, Jesus came to town, and everybody had palm branches and waved it as he rode by." Little boy starts crying. Dad says, "What's wrong?" He says, "The one Sunday I'm sick, Jesus shows up." We're getting near the end of Lent. And in 1 week, it is my favorite Sunday of the church year, that being Easter. But I can't jump ahead in the story till then, so I'll wait till next week to preach about Easter. But I'll preach about the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. The crowds were thrilled, which is important to understand, because the last time Jesus had come to Jerusalem, they tried to stone him. So this time, it looks like everything's going to be okay. This trip to Jerusalem started back on Transfiguration Sunday. Because that's when Jesus set his eyes, as the Bible puts it, set his eyes on Jerusalem, and that's where he was going. He's arrived in time for the Passover celebration, and Jerusalem probably had about 100,000 people in Jerusalem at the time. That is a huge number for the ancient world. Had to be an absolute sea of humanity and animals. Can you imagine a mass of people all bundled together carrying something, whether it was food, water, bedding, or animals themselves? They're there for the most important festival in the Jewish calendar year, that being Passover. It's a celebration of freedom and it's a celebration of salvation. And they have the blood of the Lamb to protect the people. Remember in the Exodus story, they were to kill the lamb and then put the blood on the doorpost so that when the angel of death went over Egypt, he would see the blood on the door and bypass them. Each Passover, they celebrated the shedding of the blood, the meal, and the telling of the story. And I don't want to mitigate how important it is, the telling of the story. Every year, they heard the same story, but it never got old to them because the Passover story was the story of their salvation. An interesting fact is that on the journey when they went to Jerusalem and they took the lamb always lived with them. The idea was, and this was not biblical, this was the Jewish idea, the idea was that the lamb lived with you for a week or two, and that transferred all your sins into the lamb for that year. Poor little lamb. But they believed that by obeying and observing the Passover, they would receive God's mercy. So if we observe the Passover, God will bless us in the coming year. Jesus says to his disciples, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly.'" Just look at the event of Palm Sunday. It took place about 29 or so A.D. And this week is one of the most important weeks in the church calendar year, in the same way that is just as important in the Jewish calendar. How does Jesus go from Palm Sunday, where the crowds are cheering him on, to Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, when they're cheering for his death? I think the answer can be found here. Who owns the donkey? Now that got some perks up, didn't it? You want to understand how they can go from one extreme to the other? It depends on who owns the donkey. Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. Why is it Jesus, who has walked for months — by the way, the only time you read about him riding is Palm Sunday — he's walked for months, he gets 2 miles outside of Jerusalem, and then he decides he needs a ride? All right? Which, by the way, stealing horses or donkeys was a very serious offense at this time of the year. So there's just supposed to go, two disciples go and pick up a donkey, see what happens. It would be the equivalent of this. If I told you, go to the town, let's say one of the car dealerships here in Franklin, and you'll find a brand new pickup truck. No one has ever driven it, and the sticker is still in the front window, and the key will be in the ignition. If the salesman or security guard stops you and asks you a question, you just tell them that the Lord has need of it and will bring it back shortly. How do you think that one's going to turn out? All right? Even a Detroit boy couldn't pull that one off, all right? I mean, I jokingly say this. Did Jesus pick the two disciples he was most mad at that point? Here, go pick up a donkey. You know, very seldom in the Gospels do you ever read that Jesus needs anything. He did say to the woman at the well that he needed a drink. And I guess we can also say he needed to borrow a tomb for a weekend. Now, why couldn't he just make the donkey appear? Wouldn't that have been more impressive? Poof. Or make a little one out of clay and then have it grow up to be a big donkey. Don't you think that would have been more impressive? Or one descend down from heaven. I guess you'd have to descend this way. All right? See, God does things his way, not our way. And I think that's what frustrates us human beings so much. God acts one way when we would have chosen to do something different. And he needs the donkey for this reason, to fulfill a prophecy out of Zechariah 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. God wants people willing to carry out their task on his behalf. The disciples have to go and do what they need to do, and the person who owns the donkey must lend to them what he owns. In other words, we choose to be part of God's plan. The disciples were sent, and the owner was to react. The disciples went, and they got the question, "What are you undoing? What are you doing untying the colt?" Now, they could have said, and again, maybe this is just from growing up, going, "Oh, we thought this belonged to a friend of ours, and we were just picking it up." Or you get caught, what do? You run. Goodness gracious, you guys were all saints growing up, right? You could have run. Instead, they give the answer that would make no sense from a human perspective. The Lord has need of it and will bring it back shortly. From a pure human standpoint, that makes no sense. Remember, I said God acts one way when we would act another way. So they are allowed to take this colt. They put their coats on it and set Jesus up on it. Now, I am not a horse guy, let alone a donkey guy. All right, 25 years ago, I got thrown off of a horse. And it took another 20 years till I would get on a 17-year-old mare who was a broken-down old hag. All right, and I shook like a leaf. And it wasn't Parkinson's. All right, terrified of horses. I don't like them. But what strikes you as odd that Jesus is able to ride this colt that's never been ridden before? What would you expect of this colt to do? Toss him off. Here's your first miracle of the day. Jesus gets on it. And it doesn't buck and throw him off. And then he takes it into a crowded city where there's people swarming around, and this animal behaves itself. It's almost kind of ironic that the colt may have understood who was on its back, but human beings could not see who was riding that colt. Now, what's the background to Jesus coming in like this? The Jews have been waiting for the Messiah. Messiah had been promised back in Genesis. But especially after the exile, they're very much looking for the Messiah who's going to fix everything. And about 170 years before Palm Sunday, a man named Judas Maccabees rose up in rebellion against the Syrians. And when he came into Jerusalem, they cut down the palm branches and laid them on the road in front of him. What do they do for Jesus? The exact same thing. What are they expecting Jesus now to do to the Romans? The exact same thing Judas Maccabees did to the Syrians. And Jesus destroys their illusions. They had an idea what the Messiah was going to be. And God does things different than us. Jesus brings an unacceptable change to their way of thinking. Jesus is challenging their concept of Messiah. You know, the crowd should have realized something just wasn't quite right if they were looking for a Messiah riding in that day. If he was a political warrior Messiah, he would have come in on a white horse. By the way, it's also interesting that when a Roman general would come back from a war, he would ride in on a chariot, and a servant would always be with him, whispering in his ear, "Remember, you are mortal." In other words, don't let this go to your head. Jesus didn't need somebody to remind him he was mortal. He knew where this was going to end, that being the cross. He comes in on a donkey, the symbol of a servant. But again, the key is, who owns the donkey? The Jews are looking for an earthly king. They're looking for freedom from the Romans. This parade certainly looks like the Messiah has arrived. And as this parade went, it would be reasonable to assume that it continued to grow in numbers. All the excitement caused by a lot of peer pressure. You hear a parade going by your house, what do? You go outside, right? And if they're motioning you for you to join it, you're just as apt to. All right? So this parade is growing. You know, people always want in on the fun of a great parade. And it's also reasonable to assume when they're chanting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." This may have been done as a chant. One side of the road would say one thing, the other side of the road would say the other. Exactly what we do in football games. The stupid defense. You know, all right, or other chants at a football game. If we had more people, we would have done this today just because it would have been cool. All right? It'd be kind of cool. We could have all the ones watching on Facebook Live do it with us. No, we won't. All right. By the way, the word Hosanna means please save or save now. So they're very much looking forward to this political Messiah. And I talked about the peer pressure to join the parade. Remember peer pressure back in high school? I know for some of you that might be a little longer than others. All right, or school in general. There was always that pressure to what you wore, where you went, and who was in the in crowd. Which, by the way, was there ever really an in crowd? Well, that's another story for another day. And did it all matter? All these years later, did all those things you did to fit in back in the day really change your life? Not in the slightest. There's something to be said about peer pressure. I wonder how many that were there on Palm Sunday were then later at Pilate's residence on Good Friday. Were some of them the same group? Did some of them get caught up again in the peer pressure of yelling, "Crucify him"? See, Friday the parade had been led by Jesus' disciples. At the trial, it's being led by the Pharisees, and it's a whole different chant of "Crucify him." And it's also reasonable to assume some of those standing there yelling, "Crucify him," got caught up in the crowd yelling it without really realizing what they were asking to happen. You know, we face peer pressure today. You know, I mentioned high school. That's many, even for myself, many years ago. And thank goodness it wasn't a fun time in my life. I was a self-professed nerd. I know it's hard to believe. All right. But we still face peer pressure today. We face a peer pressure to remain quiet. Peer pressure not to talk about social issues. Stay away from those. Shh, can't you talk about other things? Now, today being Palm Sunday, and next Sunday being my favorite Sunday of the church year, Easter, it's easy to jump. But we can't ignore what happens on Thursday and Friday. Now, we can go along with the crowd and think Easter's all about chocolate and spring and little bunnies. By the way, I was in Walmart yesterday. I know it's hard to believe. And I went down the candy aisle for the seasonal candy. And do you know what I saw under seasonal candy?
Easter bunnies, chocolate eggs, all right, Peeps, which are the most disgusting thing. They rank almost up there with sweet potatoes. I saw one tiny display of chocolate crosses. To me, the whole aisle should have been mostly chocolate crosses and just a little tiny section for everybody else. It should have been about the cross. We will commemorate Monday, Thursday, and Good Friday. Today's a good day to start reviving that relationship with God the Father. To leave the peer pressure of what the world says behind and focus on what's important. And remember I said the key to the story is understanding who owns the donkey? If we believe that we own the donkey, we decide how it's used, why it will be used, and how we will be used in the story. If God owns the donkey, it's his plan and his story. Sort of get what Palm Sunday is about? It's God's plan being fulfilled, not ours. So may the peace of God, which is above all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ until life everlasting. Amen. And please rise and we confess our faith together in the words of the Nicene Creed.
I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit on the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. And let us pray for the church, that the Lord would defend her against all her enemies and keep her true to Jesus Christ by the power of your word and spirit. Gracious Lord, keep your church in mercy, that she may endure the assaults of the evil one and remain faithful for the sake of those numbered within your kingdom and those who have not yet heard the gospel and been brought to faith. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, hear our prayer. Let us pray for the government, for all those in authority over us, for our own lives as citizens and neighbors. Almighty Lord, you have established the kingdom of the left and hold accountable all those who govern in this and every place. Guide our president, the members of Congress, the governor of the state, and all who make, administer, and judge our laws, that they would serve nobly and wisely, pursuing the path of justice and protecting those least able to protect themselves. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, hear our prayer. Let us pray for an end to violence and terror, for those imprisoned, for the troubled in mind, and for those who suffer in the afflictions of the body. Merciful Lord, your grace is sufficient for all of our needs. You have promised to be the strength of the weary, the hope of those who fear, the healing of the ill, the fullness of those disabled, and the peace of all who are distressed. Hear us on behalf of Sylvia Kessler, Judy Coy, Eleanor Connor, Dan Bonham, Alita Streitsova, Carol Yoder, Barb Miller, Joyce Thompson, Karen Muth, Kim Fouts, Susan Fouts, Rob Schaffsall, Betty Morgan, Steve Klotfelter and family, Kelly Swint and family, Gary Haddock, Jerry Miller, Christopher Springer, Lauren Hendricks, Charlie and Nan Jones, Bill Cummings, Ted Perkinson, Ben Hall, and Debbie Ho, and all those that we name in our hearts, that they may be well supplied by your grace in their time of trouble, through Jesus Christ our Lord, hear our prayer. Let us pray for those not yet of the kingdom, that God would make us bold to speak the faith toward to them, and that hearing they might believe. Everlasting Father, it is your will that all should be saved and come to the knowledge of your Son by faith. Give to your word success and deliver from error all those who live in darkness, that they may walk in the light of the Lord Jesus. Through Jesus Christ our Lord,
hear our
prayer. Let us pray for the earth to be fruitful, for our own good use of all the fruits of the earth. Blessed Lord, you give food to the hungry and provide for all of our needs in this mortal life. Grant to us a grateful heart and knowledge to use wisely and well all that you have entrusted to our care. Through Jesus Christ our Lord,
hear
our prayer. Let us pray for our unity of doctrine and faith, for the communion this day upon the Lord's body and blood. Holy Lord, as your Son once was welcomed with palms and hosannas, help us to welcome him who comes to us this day, the blessed sacrament of his body and blood. Guard us against false teaching, and help us to discern truth from error, that none may be led astray or lost in the fellowship of your Son. Through Jesus Christ our Lord,
hear our prayer.
And please be seated. That we should in all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, Everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who accomplished the salvation of mankind by the tree of the cross, that where death arose, their life also might rise again, and the serpent, who overcame by the tree of the garden, might likewise by the tree of the cross be overcome. Therefore, with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, we honor and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, Blessed are you, Lord of heaven and earth, for you have had mercy on those whom you created and sent your only begotten Son into our flesh to bear our sin and be our Savior. With repentant joy, we receive the salvation accomplished for us by the all-availing sacrifice of his body and his blood on the cross. Gathered in the name and the remembrance of Jesus, we beg you, O Lord, to forgive, renew, and strengthen us with your word and spirit. Grant us faithfully to eat his body and to drink his blood, as he bids us to do in his own testament. Gather us together, we pray, from the ends of the earth to celebrate with all the faithful the marriage feast of the Lamb in his kingdom, which has no end. Graciously receive our prayers, deliver and preserve us. To you alone, O Father, be all glory, honor, and worship, with the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, in the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." As often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.
Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.
O Lord Jesus Christ, only Son of the Father, in giving us your body and blood to eat and to drink, you lead us to remember and confess your holy cross and passion, your blessed death, your rest in the tomb, your resurrection from the dead, your ascension into heaven, and your coming for the final judgment. So remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Amen.
Thank you. us pray. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us through this salutary gift, and we implore you that of your mercy, you would strengthen us through the same in faith towards you and in fervent love towards one another. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you his peace. And please be seated, and we continue with hymn 441. Thursday.